All right. We've been doing parables for the summer, been looking at different parables of Jesus, and I'm going to look at another one this morning. Wasn't really one that I personally wanted to do. When I first started reading it, I thought, oh, this is pretty cool. And then it gets into the weeping and gnashing of teeth, and I'm like, oh, that's not cool, you know. But I just felt like, you know, I can't just pick and choose what I want to read out of God's Word. You know, it's all in there, and sometimes I have to do stuff because it's in the Word of God, not necessarily because it's what I want to do. So that's what we're going to do this morning. It's found in Matthew chapter 13, and it begins at verse 24 is what we're going to be reading. This is about the wheat and the tares. You've probably heard about that. Or the wheat and the weeds might be a little more easier for you. Wheat among weeds, okay, which is what we are, we're going to see. We're wheat among weeds. Tare is maybe not as familiar, but we're going to look at that word too and see why some translations use that word. But let's just read it first. Matthew 13, beginning at the 24th verse, if you do want to read along, I'm reading in the American Standard. It says, Jesus presented another parable to them. Remember, a parable is an earthly story with the spiritual truth. Right here, Jesus is going to tell us the story, the earthly story. Then he's going to give us the spiritual interpretation a little bit after that. Here's the story. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed, planted good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also, or the weeds became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, Sir, did you not plant good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. The slave said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? And he said, No, for while you are gathering up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather up the wheat into my barn. Jesus gives a spiritual interpretation of that story. A few verses down, verse 36, and he says this. Then he left the crowds and he went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And he said, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares or the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the weeds are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and all those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. I always say that. I'm always amazed how Jesus can just, you know, He can just tell you something really intense. I've said it before, you know, if Jesus was up here and he gives you this weeping, gnashing of teeth, throwing in the furnace, I feel like I'd want to come up here and apologize for him. You know, he had a bad day, probably got out of the wrong side of the bed. Maybe it was a long flight from Israel. You know, just you don't quite, you know, don't take him too seriously. And that's the thing. I think I don't take this stuff as seriously as Jesus does. This is really serious stuff. I don't think I'm as serious about this. I'd rather skip over this. And he doesn't worry about explaining himself because he knows truths that are this intense, either the Spirit of God communicates it to you or you're not going to get it. You're only going to get one other thing, and that is offended. So he just says, listen, if you got ears to hear, let them hear. And that's it. He walks away. He doesn't explain it. He doesn't try to soften the blow a little bit. He's just laying it out there. Here's the truth, and this is the way it is, you know. And I just like, I mean, my desire to reach people, I want to try and soften things, you know. I like things to be just delivered just right. I like things just right. I know Paul's having this Mets game right now, and I'm not a huge baseball fan. I love football. Baseball's okay, you know, but I'm not going to pay big money to go sit on a Saturday afternoon to just boil and sweat. You know what I mean? If there's going to be a Christian fellowship, absolutely, I'll go. It's at night. It's not so hot. There'll be a Christian band. As a matter of fact, you know what? My daughter got married last month. My nephew was here with his wife. His wife works for, that's going to get Paul excited for just a minute, but hold on. She works for a company in Michigan that handles Mets tickets. I don't know how that works. They gave the gig to somebody in Michigan, and she says sometimes we get, you know, company tickets, and they're luxury box seats or whatever. Well, that would be just right. I would go to a game for that, you know. And so she went back, and she said, you know, this is weird. We've never had this before. Probably has something to do with the recession. But we don't have any of those tickets this year. So I'm like, ah, it's okay, you know. I'm not going to go to a game unless it's just right anyway. But I kind of feel that's how we are with church, you know. If it's just right, I'll go. If they have air conditioning, if it's an entertaining message, if they have a good children's ministry, as long as they don't read those scriptures that I don't want to hear, you know, as long as they don't get too much into the fiery furnace stuff or the weeping or the gnashing of teeth, well, then probably I'll go. If it's just right, but meanwhile, we're supposedly following a Jesus that we're supposed to follow despite the cost. And this parable of Jesus says in this world, which is represented by the field that the farmer is planting in, there are two different planters and two different kinds of seeds being planted. God's planting good seed, which is all over, but there's also another evil entity that's also planting seed, and it's creating vegetation that's evil and is all around us. You know what that means? Things are not always going to be just how I want them. It means that I'm not always going to get the luxury box seats. If I'm surrounded by these tares or these weeds, he interprets those tares or weeds as this. He says, all stumbling blocks and all those who commit lawlessness. In the New International Version, it interprets it this way. Everything that causes sin and all who do evil. That's the vegetation we're surrounded by. You know what? It really is a jungle out there. That's some serious vegetation. Everything that calls sin causes sin in all that do evil. You know what that means? It's not going to be so easy, and we're going to have to live. We have to live around everything that causes sin. And I like the way that the American Standard puts it. It says stumbling blocks, because that includes the possibility of unintentional sin. Because sometimes a stumbling block is not something, you know, you set up, I feel like tripping today, you know? So I think you're walking along and all, you know, and you look back, what the heck was that? And if you're really not careful, you can trip over something and really hurt yourself. And there's seeds being planted by this evil entity. He says the devil. He does say the devil. And there's stumbling blocks. You know what Paul said? He wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, chapter 5, verse 15. He said this, see then that you walk circumspectly. And he, after that, he said, walk circumspectly. I looked that word up. I like that because it's in the King James. It's not in all the translations. And that means taking into consideration all possible circumstances and consequences before you act. And circumspectly is almost like a military term. You know, you're like this. No stumbling blocks to come. And then he says, walking as wise, not as foolish. I think that's interesting too, because he doesn't say walking as wise, not as wicked or evil. Because he's writing to Christians. They love God. They're not looking to do something wicked and evil, but sometimes we get a little too relaxed. We get too comfortable with these tears all around us, everything that causes sin and all that do evil, and we start to just like walk around and there's no more circumspectly, and man, all of a sudden you find yourself in a place you never really planned on. I think Jesus kind of communicated the same thing, right? Remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says there's the wise builder, and then he didn't say, and there's the evil and wicked builder. He didn't say that. He says there's the wise builder, and then with surgical precision, he uses the adjective again of the foolish builder. He wasn't some wicked builder that was like, yeah, you know what? I'm going to build this house not on the rock, but on the sand, so that when this person moves in, a storm's going to come and it's going to collapse and kill him. He was building his own house. He wasn't wicked. He was foolish. He wasn't walking circumspectly. He wasn't considering every circumstance and situation or consequences of his action. He was just comfortably going around, oh, this looks good, and he builds a house, and he builds it on the sand. He wasn't walking circumspectly, and when you do that, you get tripped up. I often use the example of children because the Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of kids, right? There's a foolishness in kids, and the funny thing is that we want them to act with rational, logical thinking. And when they don't, when they actually perform exactly as the Bible says they will, we still ask them the question, why? Right? Why did you mark on the wall with permanent marker? Why did you etch into the side of our dresser your brother's initials? Why did you park your bike strategically behind my car so that when I backed out, I'd get over it? Why did you try and see who could get the longest noodle up your brother's nose? You know? And then when you ask him why, it's the same answer every time. I guess you've asked, right? It's almost like there's this pre-birthing session, right? Where they kind of coach your kids before they're born. It's like, listen, when you get out there, you're going to be asked why a lot. Just stick with the standard answer. I don't know. And it's like we don't understand. We want them to answer with logic. And it's like the same thing with the guy who built the house on the sand. He wasn't a wicked guy. He's just not thinking it through. He's not considering God's word, because if he was, it says, Jesus said, any man that listens to my words is like the guy who built his house on the rock. He's building it on the sand. He's not thinking it through. Jesus said, love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Think it through, folks. Consider the counsel of God's word. Think if we came up to that guy that built it on the sand and we said, why'd you do that? I don't know. Seemed like a good thing at the time. Just kind of happened. No one sets out to build on sand. No one goes out hoping they're going to trip over a stumbling block. I've often said nobody gets married aiming and planning on getting a divorce. No, nobody nurses a grudge hoping to become this bitter and resentful person. And nobody gives birth to a kid hoping that they're going to get so busy their kid's not even going to know them. And nobody sits down to try and plan out their life so that it will go to hell. Just kind of happens. Does anybody sit down and plan out to have a mediocre existence? It's just a foolishness of not walking circumspectly, considering all the possible circumstances and consequences before acting. And there is a harvest at the end. The best thing I like about that harvest is that's God's business. And He figures it all out. But I got to tell you, there is going to be a harvest. And according to Jesus, not everybody makes it. And I just don't want to see anybody in eternity, like a million years from now, and saying, "Greg, you know, why didn't you tell us how serious this is? Why didn't you ever read those words of Jesus at the end of that one parable? How come you only read the stuff that said, 'For God so loved the world?'" I don't want to read it. Listen, if God gave me the authority, my whiteout's going right there. But He hasn't. It's serious. You're a wheat among tares. Wheat among weeds, as Jesus interpreted, a child of God living among everything that causes sin and all who do evil, there's evil influence all around us. The educational systems, the media, you know that. I mean, come on, if you're really honest about most of it, it's just like half the time I'm like, you know, I get sucked in, you know me, I love to laugh. I love good senses of humor. And I'll end up, just a movie will be funny. But in the middle, I'm like, you know what? I really shouldn't be watching this. Humor is not the way we determine whether something is moral or not. I love humor because God can use it to open your mouths with laughter so I can pour truth down them. But let me tell you, Jesus says there's another farmer and he's not planting good seeds. He's got a great sense of humor, and He knows how to open your mouth and pour lies down it. I just feel like there is an atmosphere in the, maybe even more so in New York, that just is against prayer and stagnation. Man, I tell you, sometimes Tuesday night, it's work, but we got to do it. He says we got to love Him in spirit and truth. People are bored with the Word of God because there's tares being planted everywhere. You think the enemy wants you to be excited about reading this? He'd much rather you get the daily news or, okay, bring it up on your iPhone or whatever. He wants this to be the most stale, boring thing you could ever read. The great theologian Karl Barth said, "To clasp our hands is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of the world." Is your family in disorder? Fight against those tares and the atmosphere it's trying to create around you. I said to Andrea, I said, you know, Frankie, you remember, I think it was a couple years ago, you referred to your mom as the bulldog of prayer. You know how often, how many years I saw Andrea worshiping God by herself in that pew? Now she's got her son next to her, only because he's back from the mission field of India. She's got Lynette, who we're going to hear her testimony next week, happened to be her neighbor where she lives upstate who has come to the Lord. And her husband Frank is here now. Made me feel real good because the last time he saw me was at the wedding and he referred to me as Fred Astaire. You tired of coming to church by yourself? Clasp your hands and begin a revolution against the disorderedness of the world and your family. Saturate your mind with the Word of God. It gets so easily saturated with all the other stuff, these weeds all around us, this vegetation wants to get its roots into your thinking. You know, I think it's really interesting that when Paul said we've got weapons of warfare that aren't carnal, they're spiritual, to the tearing down of strongholds, and then he talks about all this stuff that has with the way we view things and the way we think, casting down imaginations and every high thing that what? Wants to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. This is our sword right here. You need an offensive weapon. Pat was talking about being offensive. Here's a great offensive weapon. Saturate your mind with proper thinking. It says bring every thought into captivity and obedience with Jesus Christ. You know, we were at Blue Mountain a couple weeks ago, and I love Dottie Schmidt's version of this. You know, she's talking about the book of Psalms. It's such a great book. You know, that's the biggest book in the Bible. What I like about the Psalms is they're real. I mean, you read them, there's people in there, they're ticked off. You ever feel mad at God? You're in good company. There's people there that are pretty, they're pretty peeved. And I always say, you know what? God's okay with anger. He can even deal with rage, but the only safe place for it is with God. That's what the Psalms show us. Don't use it on me. I won't be able to handle it. Give it to God. I love the Psalms because you can read some of these. If you didn't know it was a psalm, you'd think it was a Pentecostal. I mean, some of these psalms sound... Daniel was ahead, or David was ahead of his time. They're so enthusiastic. They're so spirit-filled. And yet the gateway to the Psalms, this is what Dottie calls it, the gateway psalm would be Psalm 1, the gateway into this incredible book. You realize this is the book that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He quoted from this book. Huge book. It's a prayer book. You don't know what to pray. Pray these things. And the gateway to the magnitude of one of the most dynamic, certainly largest books of the entire book that God has given us to communicate His character and mind to us, the Psalms, starts out with this, about being careful what you're saturating your mind with. What's taking up space in your head? How blessed is the man that does not counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of the sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. Look at the verbs. Stand. We start with walk, stand, and then sit. I like what Dottie says. She goes, you know, sometimes you can just be walking and maybe you'll see a billboard and kind of, you know, walk by. Next time maybe you see one, you're no longer walking, you're standing. Getting a little more attention. Next time, you're actually sitting and you're allowing it to saturate the way that you view things. All of a sudden, you're viewing things totally different than you did months ago. The psalmist says, let your delight be in the law of the Lord. And in His law, meditate day and night. We're meditating on so many other things. Like I said, you can watch news now day and night. That's not crazy. They figure out enough news to fill it up for 24 hours, 7 days a week. God says, let your mind saturate your mind. Come against this atmosphere of the enemy that is just wants us to change our thinking, our worldviews. And verse 3 says, then you'll be like a tree firmly planted in the streams of water. You remember last year when we had that hurricane? Were you shocked at some of the trees you saw uprooted? I mean, some of those big maples or oaks, and you were just like, man, that looks like a tree planted by the waters. Then the storm comes, and all of a sudden, that huge tree that you thought was so strong, there it is, roots and everything, just the whole thing, right? That huge stump, like, brings up big blocks of concrete. by a sidewalk and it's over. And you realize the tree, as big and wonderful as it looked, was being rotted from the inside. Folks, we can just rot from the inside. We allow our brains and our minds, our spirits to be saturated with the wrong information. We need to be tapped in like a tree by the rivers of water. It's got its own source. It's not dependent on outside weather conditions. It's got its own resource, planted by the streams. Interesting that this parable of Jesus about farming, seed planting, it comes right on the heels of another parable just before that about a farmer planting. Maybe even a more familiar parable. You remember that one, right? Remember, the farmer sows the seed and some of the seed falls on hard ground so the birds eat it. Some of the other seed ends up on rocky places so it doesn't get good root, and then others among weeds and it gets choked out, and then others on good soil. And so God's making us to understand He's always looking to plant His seed. He's always putting it somewhere. He's always putting seed here and putting seed there. And then right on the heels of that, and always looking to feed His people, looking for them, somebody that's got a heart in the right condition where His seed can take root. He says, but I want you to know something. There's more than one farmer, gang. He's not a good farmer. And he's got his own set of seeds. And it may look the end. And he says, curiously, just let them grow up together. Leave them alone. Right? The servants, who he says represent the angels who were gather everybody at the end, says, well, we just go and take out the weeds and, you know, when you first think about it, yeah, you know, go ahead, let's clean it up, man. And Jesus says, no. He says, no, just leave it, because if you take them up now, it might root up the good plants. And I thought, well, what do you think Jesus' reason, what is God's reason for keeping it in this condition? Well, that's a huge question. Some of you could probably come up with better answers than me, for sure, but I'll tell you just two that I think about. Sometimes, when a plant is really close to another one, that's when they get intertwined in the same clump of dirt. And you pick up one, like my tomato plants. I've got this dune grass next to it. Man, if I pull up that dune grass, there's a good chance a tomato would just come right up with it. So you kind of push it away. Maybe you can cut it down. You really pull the roots, it might come up with it. They're tares, they're weeds. But we don't want to be too close to them. But you know what? I got to be honest with you. There's certain moments in your life you just know what they call Kodak moments, right? You just never forget. I mean, obviously my daughter getting married, you never forget that one. But I tell you something else I'll never forget was so cool, having my whole family seated in the first few pews here. And it was so cool. It was so obvious that they were German, you know, in New York. Midwest Germans in New York. Really interesting. I think the wedding's supposed to begin at 4. They're here at like 3:30, already seated, you know? And then the New Yorkers come in about 4:15 or so, you know? And then we're ready to go. But that was so cool. But I got to tell you, I'm really close to some of those tares. Man, really close. And even though we don't see each other that often, there's something about family, you know what I mean? Just evoked emotion seeing my family here. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, God's right, man. If He just uprooted it now, it'd probably wipe me out. I don't know if I'd be able to handle it. God says, leave them. Don't uproot them now because you're going to wipe Greg out. I'm sure you got a whole list of people right now, and you're so glad. You're close to them. You pray for them. You ask for opportunities to share your faith, and you'd be wiped out if God just got rid of them now. And you're so grateful that God says, yeah, you know what? It's gonna be too heavy of a blow. Just leave it to the end. And at harvest time, it's going to be real clear. It'll be crystal clear. I think it was Solzhenitsyn, a line I often use, says, you know, I think something at the return of Christ, when it all comes to a close and God, we're no longer looking through that glass darkly anymore, but we see everything, we know it is as He knows us. It's not only going to make it possible for us to just forgive everything that has happened, but it will actually justify everything that has happened. I can't even imagine that, but I can imagine that God is that big that He could do that. So I'm going to wait, because if He uprooted it now, it'd be overwhelming. Now the other reason I think that He said just let them grow together is the kind of weed that He's referring to here. And you probably have heard this before too, but it's interesting. Probably good just to hear again. You know, when it refers to the weed as a tare, I thought to myself, why does it say tare anyway? I thought that was something you get in your shirt, you know? Not something that grows in your garden. But it is an actual word, a reference to a weed that's a problematic weed in your garden. And the actual weed that Jesus referred to is something that's spelled D-A-R-N-E-L. I guess darnel? It's like a false grain. I kind of remember them as a kid because we had big fields. I lived on a dead-end street in Michigan. They actually have something, I don't know if you've ever heard of it, called a woods. Okay, there's like a big area. Kids really do weird things over there. We would go into the woods and build forts. It's so crazy how God is. Because I remember about 5 years ago, for the first time in my life, I got to go see where Tina grew up. Big high rise in the middle of the concrete jungle of the Bronx. And I'm like, that's God, man. Takes a kid building forts on the dead end street of Battle Creek, Michigan, and hooks them up with the concrete jungle person in the Bronx. You know? But I'd see these, and I said, boy, that looks like a wheat field, doesn't it? Because it had the same type of wheat. It was sort of like a grass, and it has the grain on the top that looks like wheat. And the thing is that it can look exactly like wheat until it's time to harvest. And there seems to be an implication here that Jesus is saying that in the parable. Because in verse 26, when they said, should we just take out the weeds? And He says, No, because you might root them. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. Not until harvest time. And this is a weed that's very common in Israel. And it's often not apparent whether it's a wheat or a tare until the grain actually appears at harvest time. So you have to wait. And that's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus said that, didn't He? He said, listen, everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter in. And sometimes I see that and I'm like, he who does the will of my Father. So that means I can look around and if I don't see somebody doing the will of the Father, then I know they're in trouble. They're probably a tare. But it's interesting, right on the heels of that, He like blows that out of the water because then He talks about people who are actually doing on the outside the will of the Father, but they're not going to make it. That's why the harvest is His business. Here I thought, who's ever not doing the will of the Father, man? Okay, let's go at it. Let's sort them out. Then right after that, He says this. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Okay, they're doing God's work in your name. In your name cast out demons, doing His work. In your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The action doesn't even count if the heart's not right. Only God knows the heart. And He actually said, there's only one person I can really be responsible for. And He says, I have a board in my own eye and I need to deal with it. My heart's the only heart that I really have some idea of what's going on. Wait till the harvest time. But harvest will come. They don't look much different. They could prophesy, they could cast out demons, they can perform miracles, yet they're tares. And at the conclusion of his parable, Jesus said, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks, all that causes sin, and those who commit lawlessness, and will fall into the furnace of fire, and in that place where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. I have to say it again. Jesus is just a lot more serious than I am at times about this stuff. Some people may just say, yeah, that's crazy. I don't believe that stuff. And that's what happens today, right? And that's scary, because what happens is the Word of God is no longer judging us, but we're judging the Word of God. Listen, if you question whether this is really God's Word, that's a whole other thing. And you need to get answers to that, and there are answers. But those of us who have resolved this is the Word of God, like I've said before, you know, this is the creator of the universe. If he's telling me the way things are, who am I to take up an argument with him? It's the same old argument that the serpent posed back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, when God spoke his word and he said, you know, don't eat of any of the trees, or you can eat all of the any of the trees, just don't eat of those two. And then the serpent says, did God really say that? And how many people, you know, when you read stuff like I just read, you know, about the fiery furnace, did God really say that? Hath God really said? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He saw the same reinterpretation, they called it higher criticism, that was pervading over Europe, where all of a sudden they were questioning the Word of God. Was he really the Son of God? Was he really born of a virgin? Did he really rise from the dead? Smart dudes, too. I mean, they'd bury me in a second. God raises up a smart dude, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Sees through everything. As early as 1931, when Hitler's voted in as chancellor, he can see that this Nazi thing is not of God. The whole church is going hook, line, and sinker. And he looks at this higher criticism. What happened? Doubt. All right. See, the devil doesn't want me to say this. Come on now. Hear it. Doubt and reflection have taken the place of spontaneous obedience. That's what happened in the garden. They used to just follow God. Whatever he said, that went. Spontaneous obedience. Now, did God really say that? All of a sudden, doubt and reflection have replaced spontaneous obedience. Bonhoeffer also said this, it's a retreat from the reality of God to the speculations of man. A retreat from the reality of God to the speculations of men, where we make the move from faith to doubt so he can start making inroads. You remember what I said a few months ago? Old Dr. Vernon, J. Vernon McGee, I think he has it as simple and as just forthright as anybody. When he just says, you know, that voice he has, that southern twang, this is God's universe, and he does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. I mean, that's it. It's not always easy living as wheat among tares. Following Jesus in the midst of everything that causes sin and all those who do evil, but he's in this with us. So I just want to ask you a question. Talking with somebody last week, that for some of us, and I say us because me, there's some about summers. Depends whatever your proclivities are, you know? You know me, I like to have a good time. And sometimes the summer makes me want to just party and drink. I don't know what your proclivity is. What lies is the devil speaking into you? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a drink. It's like anything. Done in moderation. But when the devil wants to take something and take it to its extreme and ruin us. Here's what I wrote. What is it that's numbing your spiritual sensitivities or inhibiting your ability to follow God? Maybe you don't even know what it is. And you need Him to just show you and be honest before Him. Just ask the Holy Spirit to break the deadly of complacency and be able to feel again and have passion for the gospel again. Spirit and truth. Prayer, worship, and the Word. Why don't we do that? Why don't we just close and offer ourselves up, whatever song, Joel, you have on your heart, and we'll just take a minute and lift that up to the Lord. Offer ourselves up to Him. Lord, I don't want to take things lightly. God, I'm not really burdened about people who aren't really following You, but I want to be. I really want to care, God. Help me to care, God. Make Your burdens my burdens. Change me, Lord. You designed us, Lord, and You know what's going to be most satisfying for us. All this other stuff that's just dangling around us, all those tares that want to just rip you off. Lord, we look to You. Let's just stand and let's just worship song before we head out here this morning. And